Good morning, guys. How are you doing? Fantastic. Okay, so I'm going to start you off with a quick question. Who would be the kind of person that would be the hardest to reach for Jesus? I've got some nominations here, but the one that would be the most awkward to go up to him and say, "Excuse me, can we talk about Jesus right now?" Just a couple. You can help me with this. Okay, first, here we go. Biker gang. Where was that rate on your list? That would be pretty awkward, right? Okay, I have a biker gang joke. Do you want to hear it? Okay, it's not good, but I'm going to tell it to you. So, and it's obviously fictional. So a guy is trying to get into heaven. He's talking to St. Peter at the gate. Peter asks him this question: have you done anything noble in your life? And he says, well, as a matter of fact, I have. I was walking out of this bar, and there is this big group of high testosterone bikers, heavily tattooed, and they were messing with this girl. And so I went up to the biggest biker, I kicked over his bike, I slapped him aside the helmet, and I ripped off his nose ring, and I threw it on the ground, and I said, if you guys are gonna mess with her, you gotta mess with me first. And Peter goes, wow, that is impressive. When did that happen? And he says, oh, about 5 minutes ago. I told you it wasn't that good. Okay, bikers would make your list. How about this? Next group of people. Rappers. The largely white audience. You probably are afraid of rappers. I don't know. I don't have any problem with rap. I have some of my favorite artists are rappers, but maybe rappers would make your list. All right. Okay, next, terrorists. Right? Terrorism. These are the terrorists. This is Menlo Park. Indiscriminate terrorists. Terrorists would be a hard group of people. Okay, I got one more. You knew I had to throw this up there. Raider fan. Right. Raider fan. Anybody a Raider fan here? I actually am a Raider fan. Why did you nudge him? Oh, okay. That's right. Well, surprisingly, Jesus has an opinion on this. Hardest people to reach. And here it is. It's Leonardo DiCaprio. He's the heart. We can get him. Rich people. In fact, I don't even think there's a second. Jesus says this. Jesus said to his disciples, truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. We're in this series, The Story I'm Telling Myself. Because there are all kinds of stories we tell ourselves, right? And some are empowering stories. Some are, you got this story. Some are, I think we can go to Uganda. We're strong enough. Let's do this. But there are other stories. There's sometimes we tell ourselves stories like this. You know, I'm a relational failure. Based on my history, I am not a success in this area of my life. Some of you are telling yourself this story. I'm a parental failure. Felt like I was good when they were little, but now they're older and there's so much distance. Some people tell themselves stories like this. You know what? I am ugly and unlovable. This doesn't seem like I can develop the kind of relationships I want. Those are all difficult, ugly stories, but none of those stories are as likely to keep somebody from Jesus as this story. And it's a very simple three-word phrase. I got this. I got this. I'm in control. I got enough money. I got enough power. I'm in charge of my life. I got this. In that moment, that's what's hardest for Jesus. So this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about money. Who's glad they came to church today? But we're going to open up this topic and see if we can have God speak to us. Let's start like this. Let's ask God to be here. Let's just take a moment. Quietness in your own heart. I don't know what you walked in here, but you walked in here with something. I don't know what the story it is you're telling yourself, but there's one. So just take a moment and say, God, I pray that you would speak to me today. Just need to give you a minute to listen right now. Lord God, we are told that when at least a couple of believers gather together, you're there. Well, God, we believe you're here. And I don't believe it's an accident. And there are people that were trying to decide whether or not they should be at church today. But God, I pray that you have brought these people here for a reason. And that they and myself would sit at your feet and hear what you have to say to us today. In your name we pray. Amen. So there is a story in Matthew 19, and actually it's in three of the Gospels. And in each of those three accounts, the wording is almost the same. This scenario was so important that three of the Gospel writers had to write about it. And we find it in Matthew 19, and it starts like this. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Now, if you have been in church, you know what this story is called. It's the story of the rich young ruler. Do you know why it's the story of the rich young ruler? Because he was rich, he was young, and guess what? He was a ruler. Let's break that down a little bit. Okay, ruler. The Greek word means leader or official. He's somebody with administrative authority. He was young. The Greek word is nin iskos. If you can pronounce that, great. Good for you. And that means that he was somebody between young, 20 and 40 years old. Now, if you are in high school, you're going, man, that ain't young. I'm 61. It's young. He was rich as well. And the rich that he was, he's not only rich, he's extremely rich. The word is spodra. This is the kind of rich I want to be. Spodra rich. Spodra rich is have your own plane rich. Own your own island rich. That's the kind of rich. That's why we're taking two offerings today. Jesus calls him the rich young ruler, and he's difficult to reach. And it's those three characteristics. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. Because it's so easy to have this, I got this attitude when you're taken care of. Because rich people, man, they got it, right? Everything cool they have. Their house looks good, their yard looks good, their appliances look good. Years ago, we had a pipe burst, and we needed a new kitchen. And so, of course, we needed new appliances. So back then, we thought the coolest appliance would be black stainless. I know, get a little bit of an awe there. Well, a week after having black stainless, I looked at the front of the refrigerator, and there were swirl marks on it because somebody used the green part of the sponge, not the yellow part of the sponge. So I went online to find out, how do you take out swirl marks on black stainless? And this is what I read, comment after comment, was this: don't buy, don't buy, don't buy. Now, the rich, they have the most recent appliances. That's just who they are, right? They don't have to worry about it. They buy whatever the best is. The rich drive cars that don't have CD players in them anymore. A couple years ago, my daughter bought a car. She bought a Lexus. It was a 2005. It not only had a CD player, it had a tape deck. So if you got any cassettes, I know who could use them. Rich don't have tape decks. They don't have CD players. They got it going, right? Not only was he rich, but he was a ruler. Now, I don't know if you know anybody like this, but there's times when people who are in charge get this overinflated sense that they know better than everybody else. And there are two ways to do things. There's their way and the wrong way. There's a couple things going on in this guy's life that got him to the place of, I got this. And so he asked Jesus this question. Hey, how do you get to heaven? But he's not asking it for the information. He's asking it because he thinks he's good. This is how it plays out. Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There's only one who is good. If you will enter life, keep the commandments. Okay, he's going to push him on this. Which ones? Jesus replied, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. And then his youth shows up. He says, all these I have kept. The young man said, what do I still lack? And you kind of want to look at him and go, really? All these you've kept? Because let's face it, there's a cockiness to youth, right? You know, when I was young as a speaker, I would give messages like, 3 rock solid rules of parenting. What did you know about me back then? No kids, right? Now if I'm given a message about parenting is, hey, here are a couple things that may or may not work in your parenting. But when you're young, you figure you got this, right? You know better. And he's saying, all these I've kept. And I want to just look him in the eye and go, really? Really, you never lied to anybody? You know, your girlfriend never came up to you and said, does this dress make me look fat? You know, that never happened to you? You know, you were always honest. You know, you never were mad at anybody. You never hated anybody. You know, like even when somebody's dog went on your lawn, you weren't mad at them. And in here it says, honor your parents. Really, you always did? You never back-sassed your dad? There was never a time when your mom said, take out the trash. You go, I know, Mom, I'm doing it. Jeez. That never happened to you? When reading this passage, a question pops up in my head. Because this doesn't sound like Jesus. He says, what do I need to do to be good? And Jesus gives him a list. It doesn't sound like something that Jesus would do. Because he gives us lists, but it is my... There's no way we can live up to them. His first sermon is Matthew 5, and he starts like this, Matthew 5:20. I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you'll certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, you got to be better than these guys. And then he ends with this, Matthew 5:48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And then in between, he has a couple challenges. Hey, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Well, I say, don't look at anybody with yoga pants, right? So, wow. He says, don't murder. You've heard, don't murder. And what I'm telling you is, if you've ever looked at somebody and said, you idiot, you've committed murder in your heart. And then he says, you've heard it said to love everyone. Well, I'm telling you, don't just love your family and the people that like you. Don't just love Ricky. That's easy. Well, Amy's not here. Where's Amy? What's going on, Ricky? He says, love people who literally hate you. That's what he says. So when this guy says, yeah, I've done all these things, I don't think he's really done all of these things. What I think he's doing is what we do in comparison to everybody else. I'm good. You know, when I look around, you know, at least I'm not that. I'm better than that, right? Do you remember being in high school and you got a test and it was so hard that they couldn't grade it 1 to 100? So they took the highest score, which was an 80, and that was the A, and you got a 75, so it bumped your 75 from a C to an A. It's called grading on a curve. And that's how we evaluate our lives. You know, I'm not the greatest, but I'm not a Raider fan. You know, I'm not a terrorist. They're way worse people. And I am better than people, right? There are certain people I'm better. You know, like the waitress that asked me, how's my meal just as I've taken a bite? I'm better than that. Or when you're in the grocery store and there's somebody with 25 items in front of you and you have a loaf of bread and they don't even look back at you to say, hey, go ahead. It's kind of how we look at life. You know, I'm not the greatest, but I'm okay in comparison. Well, this is God's curve. Ready? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. How are you with that curve? The reason Jesus is bringing up all of these things is to say this. You don't got this. And you never will have this. But this guy's looking at himself going, okay, don't murder, check, no cheating, check, no lying, check, no backsassing my parents, check. So Jesus says, okay, you think you're good. Here we go. Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions. Give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then you come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. There are a lot of things Jesus could have said in that spot. Hey, break up with that girl. Follow me. You know, don't drink anymore. Follow me. Give up dairy. You're lactose intolerant. You'll be better. Follow me. Why does he point to money? Actually, he doesn't point to money. He points to possessions, all the things that his money can buy. Here's why. It is the one thing that he has put his security in. And it just so happens, it's the one thing that we are looking to put our security in. And when this area of our life is going well and we're on top of it, this is where we land. I got this. I'm good. Listen, we have this deep-seated need for security, every one of us. And oftentimes, this is what we look to. Like, as long as I have enough money to retire, as long as I can pay my bills, as long as I can buy that house, as long as I have enough money to put my kids through college, then I'll be secure. What Jesus is trying to tell him, if you put anything above me, if you lean into anything to find security, you will never find it. Here, I have a quote here. This is, you know who said this? Me. What Jesus is saying in this moment, this rich young ruler will not find peace and purpose until he puts Jesus above his money. And what he says to that guy, he says to us as well. Now, look, I get it. This is not easy to talk about. And when my wife and I got married, I was a broke youth pastor. Made $15,000 a year. And even if you take into account inflation, that was nothing. And my wife was a waitress at Marie Callender's. And that's all we had. And then I got a job working at a camp. If you think I was getting rich at a camp, you're crazy. I had to go another direction if I was going to find security. And I remember sitting in a church and the pastor was talking about it and I made up my mind, you know what? I cannot do this. I do not got this. So my wife and I made the commitment that we were going to give 10% of what we made to God. I would love to tell you when I wrote that check, it was just such a release of burden. No way, man. It felt terrible. But I will tell you this, that I can recount to you God's faithfulness to Jack and Jelaine Hawkins throughout our lives. I'm living it right now. I gave up a job that made a lot of money to move to a new place to be near my family, and we're still figuring it out. And I'm still realizing,
I'll be honest with you. I'm still realizing how much I have leaned into money for my security. And God is trying to wrench that from my hands to say, you can only find your security in me. I'll tell you, from that moment, God has taken care of it. That doesn't mean I didn't worry about money. There are times I worried about money, but we knew that God had got us and that we didn't have it. This is what God promised his people who get to this place where they want to give generously of what they have. He says this, it's in Luke 6, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We are God's kids, and he delights in us when we develop this heart of generosity with the people around us. Let me put it to you like this. Let's say you had a two-year-old. Anybody ever have a two-year-old? Anybody have one now? Anybody want one? Let's say you invite another family over and they have a two-year-old. When would you be most proud of your two-year-old? If your two-year-old took all of their toys in their room, made a big pile of them, and laid on top of them and yelled, "Mine!" Or if when the other two-year-old came over, your two-year-old was sharing all of her toys, and as the other two-year-old left, she took her favorite toy and offered it to the other two-year-old to take home. Okay, two questions. Which scenario is most likely? Okay, number one, for sure. Mine, that's most likely. When would you be most proud of that child? It's easy. In fact, when would you be more willing to do and give to that two-year-old? When they're clutching to what they have, all the things you've given them, they're clutching and yelling, "Mine." Or when they develop a generous heart and they're willing to give what they've been given. It's an easy one, right? This is the kind of heart God wants. 2 Corinthians 9, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart, not reluctantly, you're under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Okay, if you don't like this message, I want you to know there are some loopholes in here for you that you could just hold on to these. If you're reluctant, you're out. It says it right here. Don't give reluctantly. If you feel like somebody's twisting your arm, you're under compulsion, you're out. Here's what you need to do. Just if you want to not have to worry about this, just stay grumpy. God loves a cheerful giver, and if you can't give that way, you're out. You don't need to be a part of it. But let me tell you a fact of life that I have noticed with my own eyes. I have never met a selfish, miserly person that I loved hanging out with. And I have never met a person who is generous and give that isn't a delight. It simply shows the condition of your heart. And God wants us to get to the place where we can be generous, where we're not holding on. Here's a practice that you're not going to like this either. I've noticed that there are times, and I'm just more like this, and when it gets tighter, I want to even tighten up even more. And what has changed my heart is in those moments, when we look for somebody who's in need and write a check that I don't feel like we have, in those moments, my heart grows. I have this, close my eyes, I can see the vision of the Grinch's heart, right? Growing in that moment. That's what happens to my heart. The reason Jesus asked this rich young ruler to give up his money is because he knew that as long as he lived, he would try to find his security in his money and he would never be satisfied. So look, I don't know where you're at in your life, Maybe you're at this place where you go, I got this. But I want to promise you something. There will come a time in your life when you don't got this. When the market will turn, when the pandemic will hit, when your kids will leave you and not like you, when your marriage will be struggling, there will be a time when you don't got this. And if you built your security on anything other than this relationship with Jesus, you will end up lost. And you think that I am saying this from an ivory tower, and I am not. Okay? Look, I gave up my house. I gave up my church. I gave up everything I knew. I moved to a new state, and I've been a train wreck. Because God is pointing out all the things that I have put my security in that hasn't been Him. And I have slowly, over this last year, had to put each one of those aside and look Him directly in the eye and go, Jesus, I got you, and that's it. That's all I got. That's where He wants us to live. So this is how the story ends. Jesus said to His disciples, truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. If this story ends now, it's like, what the heck? So what do I do? It's hopeless. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. They asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. Which is the point He wants us to know from day one. With you, it's impossible. You can't do it. You can't overcome that divorce. You can't overcome that broken relationship. You can't overcome the hurt that you felt when that kid left you. You can't do it on your own. You can't handle your work. You can't handle your money. With you, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You alone cannot do it. You plus God equals you got this. You got this. So let's close like this. Why don't you bow your head? I don't know what it is that you can't overcome. Maybe it is money. Maybe that's your thing. Maybe you're holding on to it so tightly. Maybe you just want to make sure that you're covered. You're not thinking about it. Maybe that's your place where you lean into security. Maybe that thing that you can't get a hold of is an ailment or some issue or a relationship problem. You don't like the life stage that you're in or your parenting or your grandparenting. I don't know what it is. But maybe it's time that you look at that thing in the eye and say, God, I don't got this. I don't got this. I cannot do this on my own. I need you. Because with God, all things are possible. So maybe just pray this into that area. Just say, God, would you come into this area? Help me to lean into you. Help me to find you and all my security in you. Lord Jesus, I pray for my friends and for me, and I pray that you would just continue to teach us that our security can only be found in you. And God, as my friends make that decision, that they trust you, that they're able to be generous with their money, that they're able to give up that difficult relationship and put it in your hands or give their work to you. God, I pray that you would just flood them with this sense of peace as they lean into you and realize you got this. In your name we pray. Amen.